Now we're turning back to our bookmark found in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Another parable he put forth, verse 31, saying, the kingdom of heaven. You see that statement? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now look down to verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Now, these eight parables that are found in this chapter, Matthew chapter 13, in each of those parables, that statement is made, the kingdom of heaven. But in looking that up, I found in the book of Matthew, it is used 32 times. 32 times he mentions the kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, and John, they never use that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 13, when the Lord gives the parable and Luke writes it, there he says the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? I don't think so. They're one and the same because there's just one God. But the kingdom of heaven is light. That'll be the title of the message. Title of the message. These two phrases, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, is used a total of 101 times. 101 times. It seems to be pretty important as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in each of these parables, that statement is found. But we've seen that statement before. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, we've seen that statement before, the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn to Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ came. It says in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. That means a change has to take place. For or because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see that again. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of salvation, those who are poor in spirit. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. So the kingdom of heaven, we've seen that statement before, but the question I have is this. What is this kingdom of heaven? Or who is this kingdom in heaven? Who is this king of heaven? Well, the short answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. What is the kingdom of heaven spoken of here? With Christ and the gospel. It's the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now we could find an answer to that very important question when we see who the King of Heaven is. Who is the King of Heaven? God is the King of all the earth. God is the King of all the earth. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? We kind of lose a sense of what a king is. You go back centuries back, and when there was a king in any kind of country, the king of Spain or the king of England or whatever it may be, well, when there was a king, his word was it. What he said went. So we've kind of lost the aspect of what a king is. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Psalm 44, we read, Thou art my king, O God, David said. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Zion. You remember Psalm 2, where God said, I've set my king upon my holy hill Zion. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm 74, verse 12, we read, For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's king in salvation. He's king of all things. The wise men came. You remember Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came when they saw the sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And they came there to Bethlehem and they said, where is he that born king? He was king when he got here. He was born as king. He lived as king. And as we read a moment ago, and they put that title and accusation of his crime that was that they said that he committed. He said that he was a king. No, he is the king. King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Now, he's not king by something we do. We didn't vote on this. The Lord Jesus Christ is not king by a democratic process. God made this same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made him both king and the Christ. You remember from Revelation 19, our study there, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Lord and King of all of salvation. He is Lord and King in salvation, in which he has established by his sovereign and eternal decrees. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He has an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. He chose his people to be in this kingdom. He chose the people to inhabit this kingdom of grace. It's a spiritual kingdom, and he chose them before the foundation of the world. Our Lord said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you unto salvation. So, he chooses the people to be in his kingdom, to inhabit his kingdom. Not only that, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, in time came and bought them with his own blood. He told those elders at Ephesus to feed the church of God, which Christ had purchased with his own blood. In the fullness of time, he came and he bought the church with his own blood. He bought us. He established the kingdom. He chose people to inhabit the kingdom. We call that the Bible doctrine of election. He came in time and bought them with his own blood, put away their sin, established righteousness for them, and then he calls them by his grace. He calls them and he brings them and delivers them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He translated us out of darkness into his light, the kingdom of light. The Lord said, I am the light of the world. We show forth the praises of him, Peter said, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us into this kingdom. We don't put ourselves in this kingdom. The good seed planted in the good ground makes up the citizens of this spiritual kingdom, which is salvation by his grace. You remember what he said there in verse 37, Matthew 13, verse 37 and 38. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed, the children of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ plants the good seed in the good ground, and that makes us spiritual citizens of the kingdom of God. By nature, we're this. By nature, we're foreigners and strangers to the kingdom of God's grace. But Ephesians 2, he says this, you're no more strangers and foreigners, aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Every believer is a saint. Did you know that? We're sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message this morning will be taken from those two parables that we read, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And like all Scripture, gives us and teaches us one great lesson, one great message, that is, salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son does not have life. Now, look at verse 31 and verse 32 of Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth. Now remember, a parable is an earthly story that tells us and teaches us a spiritual and eternal lesson. The parable he put forth, the kingdom of heaven, is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds come, and they lodge in the branches of that tree. Now you got the picture in your mind? Here's this little itty bitty little seed, the least of all seeds. Now I'm not sure exactly what that mustard plant looked like. It's probably not the mustard plant that I sow out here in the spring, greens, but some kind of a little seed that grows up into a large tree. So much so that the birds find their nest there. The Lord takes His earthly story of a very small seed, the least seed, and when it is planted and blessed by the Lord, it will grow by His purpose, by His grace, and it becomes great in the earth. So much so that the birds of the air come and find their home there. They make their home there. They build their nests there. They lay their eggs there. They raise their little ones there. They abide in that tree. They abide in it. They lodge there, is the word. And we abide in Christ. He's our lodging. He is the tree of life. Now, the spiritual lesson for us today and right now, for us to see and to learn about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this. The gospel has a very small beginning, but has grown into a great kingdom of God. Our Lord told the prophet Zechariah in his day, despise not the day of small things. Small things. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had a very small beginning. The seed of woman that would crush the serpent's head. God called one idolater named Abraham out of the era of the Chaldees. And from that one man, Abraham, God has blessed a multitude of people through his seed, Christ. Born in Bethlehem, seed of woman. Born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus, raised in Nazareth, preached the gospel to multitudes, then died for the sins of his people. He was raised to glory, having accomplished all our salvation, seated there in the heavenlies to ever intercede for us right now. But it had a very small beginning. Think about it. Here's an infant born in a cow trough of an insignificant family. Mary and Joseph were nobodies. Although they were in line to be king, they were nobodies. And here's this little infant baby, born in a cow trough. No place, they didn't have any place for him, for Mary and Joseph to stay. Out there in the barn. But you see the very small beginnings and how it has grown and grown and grown. When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery be equal with God, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the one who died to put away our sin. It's who he is. He gives power to what he did. The gospel of Christ had a very small beginning, like this little mustard seed. The Lord chose out 12 men who, for the most part, the Pharisees said they were unlearned and uneducated men. Mostly fishermen. Unlearned and uneducated. But the Lord called out these 12 men, made them apostles, gave them special credentials, special gifts to preach the word, and sent them with the gospel message. And in the book of Acts, it said these men turned the world upside down. Not with the force of an army, but with the force of thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. They turned the world upside down. And now we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going out
from Jerusalem, small beginning, on the day of Pentecost when they came together, there were how many believers, disciples? You remember? 120 men. And through persecution, God scattered them throughout that part of the world. And they went everywhere doing what? Preaching, preaching, preaching the seed, the word of life. And that seed, when it was planted, it grew and grew and grew. And it's still growing. Now the gospel is preached all over the world. It's grown to a large, vast spiritual kingdom of which no man can measure. The infinite reaches of this kingdom has no boundaries, does it? The kingdom is filled with sinners. The kingdom of grace is filled with sinners saved by the grace of God. Like these little, helpless, dirty birds made white and clean through the blood of Christ. Those little birds lodging in that tree, that's a picture of us. You remember what the Lord said in Isaiah 1, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses those dirty little birds from all their sins. Think about it. He bought us. He redeemed us with His precious blood. And the birds of the air, they come and lodge in the branches of this blessed tree. Sinners saved by the grace of God, they flee to this tree for safety and for life. The Lord Jesus Christ is called what? The tree of life. The tree of life. You remember Revelation 22? He said, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. Believers are compared to these little birds. Little birds are weak. Little birds are defenseless. Little birds are totally dependent upon their great God to provide for them. Right? I was looking out the window the other day as I was over here studying. I looked out this window over here, and in that yard next door there was a flock of little birds. I mean, they were just all over that place. Hundreds of them. And then I walked back in my study and looked out that back window, and those little birds were just all over the yard back there. And I thought to myself, here's the thing that I thought about. God provides for those little birds. They don't build a barn. They don't plant crops. They're totally dependent upon the Lord to provide for them. He is called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Isn't that a picture of us? We are totally helpless, weak, vile, guilty sinner, totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish all our salvation. God's kingdom, made up of sinners, redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, who sing the praises unto the Lord, like those little birds permanently lodging in Christ, who is the true vine. He's the true vine, we are the branches. Next time, I like on Sunday morning, in the springtime of the year, and usually on Sunday morning I put my hearing aids in. Most of the time I don't wear my hearing aids, but I do on Sunday morning, and when it warms up a little bit, I put my hearing aids in, I go out and sit on the porch, drink a little bit of coffee, and you know what I hear? I hear them little birds. I can't hear them with my aids in, but if I put them hearing aids in, I hear them little birds. You know what you're saying? Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. That's what I hear. Well, I hear them little birds singing. They're singing praises to the Lord. And that's what believers do. The little bird doesn't say, "Well, boy, look what I did. I made that tree." That little bird, no, he knows better. He's totally dependent upon God Almighty to provide for him. To provide for him. I thought of this scripture. If you want to turn with me, you can, but I'll read it to you.
He said in Matthew 6, verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" The Father takes care of them. He's going to take care of His people. He sent His Son to die for us, put our sin away. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has grown to a great tree where His creatures find rest and righteousness and refuge from the storm. Matter of fact, the believers are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. We're so connected with the true vine that we are one with the vine. We are branches in the vine, vitally connected in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first thing. I thought about bringing four of these parables today, but I came to the conclusion that I can just get two of them done. Now look at verse 33, Matthew 13:33. "Another parable He spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took." How many of you women here have made bread? I mean, made bread from scratch. Yeah. And what do you add to that flour? You add some leaven, don't you? You add a little bit of leaven in that flour. And then what happens? You just stand back and, boy, something happens in there. You know the chemical reaction that happens in there? I don't really know much about it, but I looked it up this morning. And it says when you put that yeast in that flour, that it eats up the sugar and it causes gas, CO, to bubble up, thousands of little bubbles. And that's what raises that dough up. That's what Christ does in us. That's what He does in us. Now, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman who put leaven into ground up wheat, who hid the leaven in three measures of meal until the whole lump was leavened, raised up, and made to be useful. Now, oftentimes we read in Scripture that leaven is used in a negative way. For example, when the Jews observed the Passover, they were to take all the leaven and put it out of the house for 7 days, remember? And they even had a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Days. So oftentimes leaven is used in a type and picture of sin. The Lord said to those Pharisees, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Beware of their corrupting influence." And that's what leaven does to a lump of flour. It has an influence, doesn't it? A great influence. And the Lord said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They have a corrupting influence." And then Paul, when he writes to the Galatians who were so pestered by the Judaizers, saying that Christ is okay, but you need the law too. And Paul writes that we're justified by the grace of God alone. And he said to those believers there in Galatia, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. In other words, he's saying your works in the scheme of salvation, when you enter in any kind of human merit or work, you corrupted the whole message. But here the Lord uses it in a very positive way. And He gives us here a homely illustration of a woman in her kitchen, making bread, who puts in, and I went to the store one time down here when I read a recipe on how to make pretzels. I love those soft pretzels. You know, when you go to some kind of fair or something, they have them big soft pretzels. I could eat those things till I just drop. I just love them. So I thought, well, I'm going to try to make some. So I found a recipe and it said to use flour and leaven. And I said, well, where can I get some leaven? I went down here to the market and they have some leaven called Red Star Yeast. And it's leaven in a little teeny package. I took it home and followed the instructions, which I usually don't do. But I put that little leaven in that flour, and they said if you put that leaven in that little lump, it'll double in size. It just, that leaven eats up the sugar, and the energy of that causes a CO gas, and it just thousands of little bubbles just. Now here's the thing you've got to do though. You must put the leaven in ground up wheat. Has to be ground up, doesn't it? You can't put leaven in just wheat seed. It's not going to work. Christ must grind us up, break our hearts to make the gospel yeast to take effect. Our Lord said, He's nigh them of a broken heart, save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and it has an all-consuming effect upon the hearts of His people. When that leaven of the gospel is sowed in your heart, when it's sowed in your affections, your mind, your will, the word of the Lord, like leaven, the gospel seed of the word, when the Lord plants it in the heart, it takes effect. The word of God is effectual. It has a positive effect. It has a lasting influence. It has a glorious end, making us new creatures in Christ. We're born again of that incorruptible seed of God, the Word of God, which Paul calls it, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a little leaven, just a little bit of leaven. I don't even know what it looks like. I can't remember, but it's got to be just little. A little bit of leaven sprinkled on that little bit of flour has a great effect. Yeah, I thought of something else just now. You know what else you got to add? Water. Right? Christ is the water. Christ is the wheat. Christ is everything. It has a small beginning. Now here's where I'm going with this. The gospel, when it's preached, has a small beginning. A sermon preached or word spoken in due season, blessed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, has a great influence, a great effect upon those who receive the leaven of the gospel. It has a great effect upon them. For the gospel comes not in word only, but also in power. It has a big effect, has an impact upon the heart, our mind, our thinking, our will, our affection, upon the whole creature to make us look to Christ for all of our salvation. Once the work of grace is started in our soul with the word of truth in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it will never stop to continue to grow and grow and grow in the knowledge of truth, to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ like an unstoppable tsunami wave, a tidal wave. It has a great effect upon God's people. God, who hath begun a good work in you, He'll finish it. He'll finish it unto the glory of God. The leavening effect of the gospel so works in our heart to make us love that which we once hated. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. He makes us to love that which we hated at one time. To you who believe, He is precious. The leaven of the gospel, when it's put in our heart by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, He causes us to believe that which we thought one time preaching Christ and Him crucified was foolishness. Now it's the power of God unto salvation. That gospel leaven, when it's put in our heart, the seed of the word of life, it causes us to submit willingly to His word, to bow to His sovereign rule. He makes us willing in the day of His power. You see, it has an effect upon. May the Lord be pleased to work the leaven of His word in each of our hearts, that it might have a sweet, lasting influence upon us. Then we'll believe and love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll repent toward God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll say with the Apostle Paul, I count all things but loss, dung, and ruin, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I want you to turn and read this with me. And I'm going to close with reading this scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I quote this scripture all the time, but I want you to see this and mark it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. But of Him, I love that word B-U-T, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. But of Him are you in Christ. Okay? How'd you get in Christ? He chose us. He called us. He put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ is the elect. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. He gives us wisdom. He makes us wise unto salvation, seeing that in the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in our salvation. He makes us wise. Christ is our wisdom alone. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is our wisdom. The wisdom. We see in Christ crucified the wisdom and power of God. In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. And we see how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now look at the text again, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness. Now, how righteous do I need to be to stand before God? I need to be as righteous as God. Well, preacher, how can that be? In my flesh, the best I have is nothing but filthy rags. Our righteousness are filthy rags. God said there's none righteous, no, not one. How can this sinner be found before God righteous? Only in Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work. He is Jehovah Sidkenu. Jehovah Sidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. Blessed is that man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And He is our sanctification. Sanctification means we're set apart. We're set apart and regarded by God in Christ as holy. We're holy in Christ. He presents us before the Father, unblameable, unreprovable. He keeps us from falling and presents us before the Father, faultless, and He does so with exceeding joy. He is, Christ is our sanctification. We don't get any more justified or sanctified than we are right now in Christ. There's no such thing as progressive sanctification. That's a myth. We are either completely sanctified or we're not. But I'm saying in Christ, He is all our sanctification, just as much as He is all our righteousness, all our wisdom. And then the last thing that He mentions there, but of Him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us redemption. Redemption. Redemption is deliverance. Deliverance. Deliverance from our sin. Deliverance from the wrath of God. He redeemed us with His own blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. He obtained for us, you remember the high priest who came, the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't bring that typical animal sacrifice. He said, I didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats, but I have obtained eternal redemption for you with my own blood. We are redeemed. That, see verse 31, according as it is written, he that will glory, let him glory in the Lord. Now that comes, I think, the reference there is to Jeremiah 9:23. Can we quote that? I don't know if I can or not. I'll have you look it up. Jeremiah 9:23.